Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. First Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I want to preach a little something here this morning. I want to call it this, the faith space. The faith space, or living in the faith space. Amen. I believe the Lord's going to help us today, encourage someone, strengthen somebody in his spirit. Why don't you lift up your hands to him again, and let's just pray for his mighty anointing to be in this house over the next few moments of time. Would you pray with me, Lord? We ask of you yet again that you would anoint us. We know we're not much without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We're failures, God, without the touch of your spirit upon us. And I am asking that you would move and anoint and bless not only my tongue to speak, but their ears to hear. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And would you clap your hands to the Lord? Praise God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I think all of us could concur this morning that the pace of life is ever quickening. It seems like it's at neck-break speed. There's not enough time in a day to get everything, as far as our responsibilities is concerned, accomplished. And we find ourselves always grappling to stay ahead, or at least just to meet the quota. Life has become so rapid that it is challenging for us to keep up. How many knows what roadkill is? You drive down the highway, you see a possum, a raccoon, or what's left of one. And you know that animal is scurrying across the road, and he looks up and he sees two eyes coming at him. Those are not eyes, they're headlights. And he's used to escaping at a certain rate of speed, because where he lives and the environment that he lives in, there's not a predator that is moving 70 miles an hour. But he's used to getting away at his leisure and doing it at a certain rate of speed. But he's never encountered a Dodge Ram running 70 miles an hour down the road, and he doesn't realize that that thing's going to catch up with him because it's going so fast. That reminds me of life. We can get in a routine of doing it a certain way, and life is speeding up. It's happening fast, and technology has helped advance this. I remember my grandfather. He had a little Sheltie dog, and he liked for it to ride in the back of the truck. He knew the propensity of the dog to get out of the truck if he was to ever park, and so he chained it to his toolbox in the back of the truck. Not a very good idea if you're going to get out on the road and drive very fast. I don't know if the dog smelt something, seen another dog. I don't know if it got hungry. I don't know what the case was, but driving down the road, Grandpa didn't drive quite 70 miles an hour, but 50, 55 miles an hour, it decides to jump out. But only problem is it's still connected by collar and chain to the truck. And he's driving down the road. He didn't know he had so many friends because everybody's honking at him and waving at him and trying to get his attention. And he looks back, and all he can see is the nose of that dog. And it is going down the highway. It's trying to keep up. But about every 10 feet, it's able to just catch a little on its back legs. And it had the shortest pedicure you ever seen, because 55 miles an hour down the road does a job on those nails. I feel like that dog sometimes, trying to keep up with life, trying to stay ahead. And we sing the song in the choir sometimes, "I don't mind waiting." Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I do mind waiting. I get impatient. And there's a danger in this in your walk with faith, because we are so used to getting involved, to hasten the process, to force things into existence, because this is such a world of pressure and stress and competition on the job. And we just know it's a dog-eat-dog society. And if we're not careful, we get into that rat race and we start living our lives in the church like we live our lives out there on the job. And the two don't mix, because God is not pressured by our schedule. God's not pressured by our time clock. God's not on our same schedule. He doesn't operate by our calendar. He doesn't consult with your day timer. He doesn't look at your schedule that you have and your Google calendar and decide when he's going to have an opportunity to bring revival, or when he's going to move, or when he's going to operate or bless. Whatever he chooses to do, he doesn't operate by our time schedule. And sometimes we'd like him to move quicker. Sometimes we'd like the answer to come much faster than it does. This is a fascinating story in the scripture. One of the great stories of the Old Testament, this widow of Zarephath. We know that there is a great famine that has swept the land, and largely in part because of the prophecy of this man, Elijah. And Elijah has been fed by ravens for some time, but the Lord speaks to him and says, "I want you to go down to the widow of Zarephath, and she is going to sustain thee. She's going to feed you until the rain starts falling on the land again, until things start picking up and you get a harvest. She's going to take care of your needs." And so he goes down to the gate of the city, and he finds this lady there, and she's gathering up sticks to build a fire where she is going to cook what she believes to be her last meal. And the prophet asked her, he said, "Would you give me a little water to drink?" Now, this request did not disturb her as much, even though water was a little scarce. it wasn't nearly as scarce as was food. And so she said, you know, I can spare a little water. We can draw some up for him. It'll be okay. And as she is going, it's almost like as an afterthought, though it wasn't, he says, and yeah, while you're getting that glass of water for me, why don't you go ahead and cook me a cake? She stops in her tracks and she says, you know, prophet, I don't know where you came from. I don't know where you've been, where you showed up from, but we've been in a famine around here. And now I'm ab-libbing a little bit and I'm paraphrasing. This is between the lines. And she's saying, you know, I don't know where you came from, what's been going on in your world, but we've been in a dire situation. My son and I'm a widow. I don't have a husband to look out for me. And I've got this young boy that I'm trying to care for. And he's not of age yet where he can work. And so we've been low on finances. This famine has come. It's made it even more challenging for us. And here we are. And I'll just be honest with you. All I've got is a handful of meal. And I was going to cook what little I had left and provide for me and my son. And then, just to be frank, we were just going to accept the fact that this is it and there was going to be no more. And the famine has gotten the best of us. We were going to perish. We were going to die. That's the plan. And he is brazen enough to ask her, said, I hear you. I know what you're saying. I'm aware. But you go and do like you were planning on doing. Only thing I want you to do different is I want you to give me that little cake first. You bake me a little cake, and then you go back and you prepare for you and your son. And when you go back to that barrel that only had a handful of meal, you're going to go back and see that it's not going to waste, nor is your cruse of oil going to fail. I'm going to guarantee you and prophesy to you that the Lord's going to take care of you if you'll have the faith to do what I'm asking you to do first. Amen. Now this is a lot to give up when you're thinking about your son, your own flesh and blood. You know, it's one thing to sacrifice yourself, but it's quite another thing to include somebody else in that sacrifice. It's one thing to say for yourself, but it's another thing to have to say for somebody else. It's one thing to agree to something that only pertains to you, but it's another thing to agree to something that's not going to only affect you, but it's going to influence others that are around you. And so she goes, and she is obedient to what the prophet has asked her to do. Now, as I study, and I'm no theologian, but as I read and I study and I examine the miracles of the Bible, there's one thing that I find that is closely connected to all of them, and that is this one little word that we often overlook, and that is obedience. When people in faith, you know what? It takes faith to be obedient to God many times. It takes a whole lot of faith many times to be obedient to God. Praise the Lord. To do something that is contrary to your flesh, contrary to the desires of your flesh, contrary to what you think how it's going to turn out, how you've surmised that things are going to, how it's all going to play out in time. It's hard for us to accept and act in faith and be obedient when it looks bleak, when it looks unsure, when it's something that we're not certain of. I mean, anybody can do something that the future is certain. Anybody can respond when they know what's going to happen. Anybody can invest in something that they know what the return's going to be, when it's a guaranteed deal. But faith doesn't operate like that. Faith works in the realm of risk. And you cannot separate faith from risk. You don't always know. All you have sometimes is a word from God, or a word from the man of God that is being anointed and used as a mouthpiece of God to speak to you. And this man of God says, go bake me a cake first. And when he said that, she had opportunity to become resentful. This man requesting this, I could resent him for even asking something like that. He must be heartless. He must not understand my situation. He must not understand what I am faced with and what I'm going through, or he would even make such an outlandish request of me. Now, I've had people look at me like that sometimes when their finances are not blessed and things are not going well, and we get up and we preach that you need to pay your tithe and you need to give your offering. People look at you like, man, you must not care. You must not have any compassion. You must not have any heart. It's not that I don't have compassion. It's that I realize that until you do that, you can't get the curse off of you so that you can be blessed of God and God can bring you out of that situation. I would be a fool to try to go contrary to the word of the Lord. I would be a fool to try to tell you that you can circumvent a principle that is already there in God's word that nobody can change. Praise the Lord. And so she had opportunity to become resentful. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes in life, God asks us to do things and God requires of us certain things. And if we're not where we need to be and our spirit is not correct and it's not right with God, sometimes we have the opportunity to get bitter because we don't understand what God is doing in this process. I don't understand why God's got to work it out. If God wanted to move, he could do it however he wanted to. He could just poof, cause it to happen. Why would he make me go through this process? Why would I have to go through this valley? Why would I have to walk through this trial? Why would I have to undergo this test? I don't understand it. And if you're not careful, you can become resentful to the requester. You don't understand what you're being requested to do. I'm going to tell you, God's ways is above our ways, the scripture says. And he uses meager things to confound the wise. We can think we're so wise and we got all the answers and we got it all together. And we know that this is, if you do this and you add this and this is what comes out of it. This is the equation. This is how it operates and this is how it's done. But God, he's not going to operate by your scientific equation all the time. Matter of fact, he sometimes can get outside of his own laws of nature. He can work around because he's the one that established them in the beginning, and he's the one that can circumvent them if he so chooses. But you cannot circumvent the principles of his word and come out with the result that you're desiring. The only way is to be obedient to him. So she had opportunity to become resentful. I'm going to tell you, when God asks you to do something, don't become resentful. Don't become bitter. Don't say, well, I don't understand that. When God requires of you something, when God speaks to you about something, when the preacher preaches to you about something, if it lines up to the word of God, then accept it and say, you know what? There's going to be a blessing in this somewhere if I don't get bitter. There's going to be a good thing going to come out of this if I don't try to second guess God. There's going to be some kind of benefit. There's going to be some kind of reward, because God never requests anything out of me that he doesn't have a reward at the end of it. Come on. I said God never requests anything out of me that he doesn't have a reward for it at the end of the trial. Praise the Lord. So she could have became, number one, resentful to the requester. And then, number two, she could have questioned the validity of the need. After all, she could tell by looking at him, he'd not missed a meal. I mean, Raven's been feeding him. You can tell by looking at everybody else in the city, bones popping out, and they look like there's been a famine. But this fella, his countenance is clear. He looks well. He looks healthy. Everything. And she can question the validity of the need and whether or not really he needs what he's asking for. Oh, I could spend some time on that, but we won't do it. I'm just telling you, we got to be careful that we don't start questioning God. We don't start questioning God and the validity of the need, that the thing that he's asking for. I'm going to tell you, when we come to his house, it's better for us just to be ready to do whatever he asks us to do, whatever is required of me, whatever I need to do, that's what I'm going to do. Is it really necessary? She could have said, is it really necessary? Some people come into an apostolic church and they look around and they say, is this worship really all that necessary? Come on, is all this praise, is it really all that necessary? Is this dedication and commitment that you guys have, is it really all that necessary? Well, if the Lord has asked us to do it, we're not in the business of questioning the validity of the need. We just want to be obedient to God because we know there's a blessing on the other side of being obedient to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then, number three, she could have questioned the requester. Let me ask you, why? How come? Why would you do this? If you're so powerful, you're so anointed, why don't you just say, let me, so I can have strength to cook for you, why don't you just let me cook it for my son and myself? And let us sit down, get our meal, ate, and then we'll cook some up for you. I mean, wouldn't that be the right way to handle it? I mean, after all, I'm a woman, I'm a widow, I have a son here. You're the man of God. Don't you think that'd be a more proper way to do it? We don't always understand the sequence of the way God works. We don't always understand why it's like it is. We don't understand. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we do that logically doesn't make sense. Why would God ask Noah to build an ark, pitch it, put mud on the inside of it, seal up all the cracks, and by the way, when you build it, I don't want you to build it out of anything else but gopher wood. Why would he say that? Why would he make such a request? Because obedience is important to my God. Hallelujah. For that matter, why is it so necessary that you be baptized in Jesus' name, immersed entirely under the water? And why are we so dogmatic about it being in Jesus' name? I don't know why I know what it represents. I know the symbolism of it. I understand the typology all the way through the Bible, but why God chose this particular method, I cannot tell you. All I know is that's what the Word of God says, and that's what we've got to do to be saved. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if it says Jesus' name, it doesn't mean in the titles. It doesn't mean in some other method. There's no loopholes in it. We just got to do it according to what the book says. Hallelujah. And so by being obedient to it, we have the blessing of being born again. We have the blessing of eternal life. We have the reward of being able to go to heaven. Hey, that's exciting, folks. Somebody ought to be thrilled about that. But you know where the real test came, if I could say it that way. The real test came after she had served the prophet, placed that little cake before him. And now he says, I want you to go and cook for you and your son. And now, this is that little faith space That's just a little time between what the prophet spoke and the promise being fulfilled. What's been preached and what's been prophesied and what's been read and believed in the Word of God and the time of the fulfillment, it coming to fruition. She's walking back over and she has to have faith that when she looks back down into that barrel, I've heard people say that it was filled all the way to the top. I've heard people say that she just kept scraping. Whether you believe she kept scraping the bottom or it was filled up to the top, that's not the point. Just every time she got hungry, she was able to be filled. Every time she desired to feed her son, she had it there. The sustenance was there to do so. I'm going to tell you something. That is a God that is going to provide for you and I if we'll just be obedient to His word, if we'll just follow His plan. Amen. Obedience is always connected to any miracle that you see in the Word of the Lord. Sometimes we're in a service just like this, and God's moving. The Spirit of the Lord, maybe He's not moving on everybody, but maybe He's just moving on you. That doesn't mean that God's not moving just because there's some that are setting. That doesn't mean that God's not moving just because some are not responding. It doesn't mean that God is not moving just because some are not worshiping. Or maybe a whole lot is not worshiping. And you're the only one that's feeling the urge. You're the only one that's feeling that direction from God to step out. You're the only one that's saying, you know what, I feel like clapping my hands. I feel like getting on my feet. I feel like worshiping the Lord. Now, you can sit there and let peer pressure keep you in the pew. You can sit there and let logic keep you held down. You can sit there and say, well, I don't know, maybe. I'm going to tell you, you need to get that questioning out of your mind and say, you know what, do I have to lose? I'm just going to be obedient to the Lord. I'm just going to step out and do what He has asked me to do. Praise God, and there's always a blessing. Praise the Lord. Always, without exception, a blessing in being obedient to God. Stepping out in faith and being obedient to the Lord. Saying, God, I'm going to praise You. I'm going to worship You. I'm going to serve You. I'm going to do the thing that You want me to do versus what my flesh sometimes desires to do. Amen? There's things that God wants to know about us. Abraham, the Lord visits him. He's had a promise that's not been fulfilled for a long time. He's in that faith space already. The Lord visits him, says, you're going to have a son. He said, man, I'm old. My wife is old. And we're past that period of time in our life of bearing children. It doesn't seem possible. And the Lord says, is anything too hard for God? I want to ask you that question. Looking at your immediate situation, I just want to ask you the question, is anything too hard? Have we got to the point that we begin to doubt God? Have we got to the point that we begin to question God? Have we gotten so away and strayed from our faith so much and our dependence upon God that we start doubting, is this may be too much. This may be too big. This really may be out of God's realm or sphere of being able to help us. I'm going to tell you what, God is still able as He's always been. He can still heal. He can still deliver. I'm looking at people on these pews here this morning that God has healed, that God has delivered, that God has saved when it looked hopeless, when it looked like there was no way, when it looked like it was coming to an end. I see Sister Howe back here raising her hands. She's a testimony that God still heals. Just a few years ago, deadly disease of cancer riddled her body, but she's here this morning worshiping the Lord when the doctor said, hey, it's hopeless. The great physician said, hey, I got another opinion about this.
Some of you need to get a second opinion about what you're facing, what you're going through. You need to get the opinion of the Lord. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what He says. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Look right over here. See Brother Benny Boyd. I'm going to tell you miracle after miracle when this, and I'm sure they don't mind me telling, but a miracle after miracle through this process to be able to go up there to, you know, God uses men. God uses doctors. Luke was a doctor. Get off this no doctor stuff. I said, you believe in doctors? I believe God can use anybody. I read where He used animals. I guess He can use them too. No, we respect doctors. We're thankful for them and their dedication to their work. And God uses their intelligence. He uses their abilities to help us. Amen. But I'm talking about a seamless deal. And then what's all said and done, nothing really, I mean, not hardly anything owed. I'm going to tell you, that's a miracle. You can say whatever you want to say, but you don't go up to Rochester with two pennies and say, you know what, I want you to help me out here. No, they don't do that. You got to have God working for you to get on the other side of this deal and not have financial pressure and strain and all of this. I'm going to tell you, God was seeing through this process. But there was a faith space. There was a period of time in their case and in Sister Hal's case and Sister Jean. She's not able to be here this morning. But these different ones that I'm aware of, there was a faith space of believing God and trusting God when maybe the health was deteriorating. When the doctor said, hey, it's getting worse, and when it looked like, hey, I don't know, we just kept believing, we kept praying, you kept believing, you kept praying, and today we have the testimony, because it just keep on being obedient to God in that faith space. When I'm making my way back over the barrel and I don't know what I'm going to see when I look back into it, I'm going to tell you, that's where God works, is in that faith space. God's doing something to me. He's doing something to you. Abraham finally has this baby and he cherishes it because it's a miracle child. And God said, I got something else I want to ask you. So I want you to take this baby to Moriah, to the heels of Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, I want you to understand a burnt offering. If you study that out in the scripture, that's not just, there's different types of offering. Burnt offering was to be totally consumed with fire, to be killed and totally consumed. I don't mean to be graphic, but this was a complete offering. This was an offering of entirety. You couldn't hold anything back. There were certain offerings in the Old Testament. The priest could take a portion of it, feed their family with it. He said, I want it all, and you're the one that's going to do it. I'm not going to not only require it, but I'm going to require you to be the one to do it. He kind of gulps. And I guess we could question the requester. But I don't read he ever did that. The Bible said he saddled his donkey the next morning. He didn't argue. He didn't fuss. He didn't say, I don't understand. Even though I'm certain he didn't. He just said, I'm going. I don't know how this is going to work out. But he said, I was going to be the father of many nations. This is the boy he gave me. And the Bible answers the question of what must have been going on in Abraham's mind over there in the book of Hebrews. It says he believed that if God even let him slay that boy, that he would have raised him back up. Amen. If he lets him die, then I know he's going to raise him back up, because he's made me a promise and God's good for his word. He's not a man that should lie. That's not even in his ability. He's a God of truth. And so I'm just going to be obedient. He gets to a certain point on that mountain. And I mean, there's nothing. From the time that the Lord tells him to go do this and where to do it, he said, I'll tell you what mountain. He just starts up through there. And there's nothing. God is silent. That's that faith space. I'm walking in that place. I'm trudging up this mountain that God has asked me to, and I don't have a word from God. I don't have any direction other than what he told me last. I'm going to tell you, until he tells you something new, don't you go trying to make up things. Because his will's still the last thing that he said. Don't go trying to say, well, I feel this and I feel that. And, you know, that's where confusion is, and God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes you just got to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We want to squirm. We want to go. We want to run. We want to do something different, because a lot of times we want to run from a problem and a situation that God's trying to work out in our lives. God's trying to make a better person out of you. So, and get you into a position where you can trust him and believe him. Praise the Lord. Am I still in the Bible? And so he's trudging up this mountain, walking up this hill. He's following after and being obedient to God. He don't understand, but he doesn't question. God is silent. You know, the teacher, the Bible said that he did this to test Abraham. That's what the Word of God says. It says to test Abraham. The teacher's always silent when the test has been passed out. The teacher does all the talking before the test, but when the test is laid in front of you, it's not until the test is over that the teacher talks again. So what are you going to do, Abraham? You're in the test, and you're in the faith space. He said, I'm just going to do what the Lord told me to do last. And I'm going up there. And he gets all the way through building the altar. And he gets all the way through. His boy comes up and said, I see wood. I see that you brought method for fire here. I see all of that. But he said, I don't see any sacrifice. He said, you're the sacrifice. He binds this young man, puts him down on the altar. And his heart is hurting as he raises that knife, and the Lord stays his hand. The angel stays his hand, and he looks up and he sees the provision of God. And the Lord said, now I know. Now I know. Now I know, Abraham. I know how you feel about me. I know your love for me. I know your dedication for me. There's some things that you need to know about yourself, and God needs to know about you, that can only be proven out through the trial of your faith. I said it can only be proven out through the trial of your faith. And the trial of your faith will give you strength to believe God for greater things. And when you come out the other side of that, it's just like a person that told me one time and said, man, when I got done with basic training, I could have took on anybody. He said, I just had such confidence. Why? Because they broke me down and they built me back up into a fighting machine. I'm going to tell you, when you come through a trial of your faith, when you come through that situation and you get out on the other side of it, you're going to know then, hey, I can take it. I can make it. I can do God's will. But there's always a faith space of just meekly being obedient to God. Not a lot of fanfare there. Not a lot of knowing what's going on. Amen? John 9, the blind man that was blind from his birth. The disciples, when this man came, said, who sinned, Lord? Again, logic. Got to be a reason for this. That's what some of you have been saying. There's got to be a reason I'm going through this. There's got to be a reason. Sometimes there is. Sometimes we got to examine ourselves. But I'm going to tell you, honey, after you've examined yourself and you've repented until your eyeballs are about to bleed, you get to thinking, you know what? I just got to trust the Lord now. Did he sin or did his parents sin? And I want you to get this, what the Lord said. He said, neither. You're reading this wrong. He said, this is so that God can get some glory. Did you ever think that might be the situation where you're at? Is God's going to get some glory? And if he's going to get some glory, that means I'm coming out. That means that I'm going to be blessed. And that means I'm going to be better for it. I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be a better woman. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be a better witness for the Lord. I'm going to be a better person of faith. I'm going to be stronger when I get to the other side of this thing because God's going to get some glory out of this. And he stoops down and he spits on the ground and he begins to form some mud balls and make some clay. And he presses it into this man's eye sockets. I don't know if he had eyes. I don't know if he had eyes that just did not see what the situation was. But he pressed that into his eye sockets. And he says to him something that seems like such an unusual request. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Blind man could have said, not only am I blind, but he puts mud and embarrasses me worse in my eyes, right here in front of everybody. Got to walk now. I'm blind. He doesn't seem to care whether I'm blind or not. I got to walk through this city. Got to find this pool of Siloam, which I'm sure he knew where it was at. But, I mean, I've got to still stumble along and find where it is and wash. You talk about a faith space. From the time the Lord told him what to do until the time he got there and washed that mud out of his eyes and was able to see, a lot of things could have been whirling around in his mind. A lot of things could have rose in his heart. A lot of things could have come cropping up in his spirit that he didn't even know was there. And I'm going to tell you, in your walk of faith, it's the same way. There's a lot of things that you never dreamed were there down deep internally that can start rising up in you. The spirit and the attitude can start wailing up in you. You know, the Bible said there's a root of bitterness that is there that can sprout up, and you just give it the right environment. You just give it the right a fertilizer. You just give it enough water and it's going to sprout up. And it's there. It's there. It's dormant, but it's still there. And the only way to keep it subdued is through the power of the Holy Ghost. And the only way to keep it subdued is through the power of prayer. The only way to keep it subdued is through your commitment and faithfulness to God. You keep that suppressed and you keep it subdued by the Holy Ghost. But it's human nature. It's there. We all have the propensity for it. And a lot of things can come creeping up in your spirit when you're asked to do things that you don't understand. When you have asked to go through things that you don't understand. When you're asked to endure things that you don't understand. But the Bible still says that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, endure afflictions like a good soldier. He said, you're going to be all right. You're anointed of God. This doesn't mean that you're not called. This doesn't mean that you don't have an anointing. This doesn't mean that you're not God's chosen. But you're going to have to endure some things. So just tough it up a little bit. And realize this is part of it. And I'm walking from where the Lord told me to the place that he told me to go to. Again, walking over to that barrel wondering, is there going to be any meal in there? Or is he just talking through his hat? Did I just give him my last? Did I really do what I think I just done? Did I really get out there and worship when everybody knows I'm going through it? Did I really have faith in God and give that in the offering when God knows my financial landscape? Did I really say that God is going to do this and God is going to do thus and God is going to help me through? Did I really put my faith on the line like that? That faith space between what God said and the fulfillment of it. But you just keep being faithful. You keep coming. You keep believing. You keep trusting. You keep placing it in the hands of God. You, man, would you stand with me? You may be stumbling along. You may be walking in the dark because faith, the Bible says, doesn't walk by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. I'm going on the word of God. I'm going on the word of God. I'm going on the word. I'm going on the last word that I receive from God. And I'm walking blindly, and I'm stumbling along, and I'm going to find this place that he told me to go. But when I get there, am I going to receive what he told me that I was going to receive? I'm going to tell you, if you've got a word from God, you can put your faith in that word. And you can trust God in the process. And you just need to be faithful to the Lord. I don't know whom I'm preaching to here this morning. I don't know whom I'm talking to here this morning. I don't know whom I may be speaking to in this house. But I really do feel a word from God for somebody that you're living in that faith space. You're living in that place. And there's been opportunity for anxiety. There's been opportunity for worry. There's been opportunity for questioning. There's been opportunity even for resentment. There's been opportunity to wonder what in the world is going on. There's been a devil that's been on your back saying you might as well quit. You might as well give up. This is too disappointing. This is too discouraging. I disagree with the devil today. I'm telling you, you need to walk it out and be faithful to God and see the miracle performed in your life. And believe God. Bible said that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There's nothing any more precious. There's nothing any more holy to God than someone that defies human feeling and puts their faith in him and says, you know what? I'm not looking at the immediate, but I'm keeping my eyes on a future miracle, and I'm believing and I'm trusting and I'm putting my hand in his hand, and I'm just going to keep on walking it out, walking it out, walking it out, walking it out, being consistent. I'm not going to jump and run like a jackrabbit. Every little thing, every time the devil says boo, then I got to run, do something different, change my M.O. I'm not going to do that because that's not Bible. I'm going to keep on walking it out. I'm going to stay on this faith trek. I'm going to keep on believing God. I'm going to keep on trusting God. I'm not going to let things contaminate my spirit in the process. I'm not going to let things get in me that don't belong there. I'm going to do away with it, and I'm just going to keep on trusting God. Would you raise your hands to him right now? Would you talk to him right now? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm in that faith space. I'm living there. Praise God.